As you have opportunity this morning, we ask you to turn to the back of your bulletin. You'll see a white space at the very bottom. I'm going to give you that. Derek talked about a homework assignment. There is going to be a place for you to write in your notes. Because we've talked about it before that preaching with notes sometimes is a struggle. We actually are locked in to the notes because we want to make sure you get your notes appropriately. But same token, I don't like preaching with notes. It bothers me greatly. So I'm going to start letting you participate a little bit more than you have. Just fill in one blank. You got to fill in one block. And then I'm going to probably take away two blocks and then three blocks and then eventually no notes. So you can actually take your own notes. We really want you to mature in your faith that way. Because I hope that you do use what we put out today because it is it's a big, if you will, putting it out there. Jeremiah puts it on the internet, and of course it's on Facebook as you go, but this last piece will be put out there for the warning. It's a warning at the end. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've sang about holiness this morning. We've sang about the things of God this morning, and now we're going to come to the place in action where God's going to challenge us today. I hope he challenges you, and as we look around, we know we're missing our young adults who went to Myrtle Beach this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They'll be coming back tonight. The young college and the young adults there, they're together at a place in Myrtle Beach. It's called Converge, and we're praying that they actually have the time of their life, but also there's always I know Mackenzie, when she goes, she's always doing the nighttime challenge in the beach, so if they got frostbitten when they come back, that's probably going to be Mackenzie's fault if they swam in the ocean at nighttime after the event was over, but it's a spiritual event for them each year. And so we're praying for them as they on their way back. And our children this morning, as they're separated from us this morning, but having a time of their life in the children's church, so they'll be out this morning. So you can see the vacuum in the sanctuary. When anyone's missing, we miss you. And some of us, I see some of our senior adults has been back, hadn't been in a while. And we prayed for you this morning, early during prayer time. Those we haven't seen, and we're trying to put names down and contact you. That's why a catalyst small group on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. is important, because your group knows you're missing. If you come to the sanctuary, sometimes it's easy to hide and you don't know, say, no one contacted me. I've been gone for 3 weeks and no one contacted me. Well, someone might not know that you're missing because I don't know where everyone sits. I try to see, but some of you are doing a good job by moving and you move your seats, and that's a good thing. You should move your seat at least every 2 months. Otherwise, you'll just become a cantankerous old Baptist and think this is your seat. So your seat is not your seat. So if a guest comes in, scoot on down. Amen? This is the house of the Lord. There's room for everyone. So just try to move yourself every 2 months, and you'll get out of the habit of saying, this is my seat. Have you ever been to a church where that is? Wendy and I visited the church. I preached, and Wendy picked, and the church was almost empty, and Wendy just said, where do I sit? I said, just pick one. Four up, three over. She went and sat in the middle of the seat, and lo and behold, she sat in someone's place. And the lady stood there and waited for her to move. There was 50 other seats available, but anyway, it happened. And all we can do is laugh about it because we've been there, done that, and experienced that. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and then we're going to actually read something. It's a challenge to us today. The sermon title is this, Our Call is to Peace and Holiness. Now, we see in our society, it seems like there can never be peace. When things are going well, it seems like someone's going to upset the apple cart. Thought about this morning. How we divide over the smallest of things. I'll show you. What do you call the thing that's made of, whether it be someone handmade it or it was made by a machine that you put on your head for cold weather gear? What do you call it? All right, raise your hand. Somebody, so I can hear. I heard a bunch of names. Who says it's called a toboggan? Well, a toboggan is what you sled on up north, I found out. So if you have who calls a sled with the two little steel pieces a toboggan? Anybody? Look around. A toboggan is a sled. How did a toboggan come to mean a knit cap? That's another name, by the way. Who calls it a knit cap? Anybody a knit cap? You're dating yourself. You're really old if you call it a knit cap. How many call it a watch cap? Yeah. The military, it's a watch cap. You put on the watch cap at night. Anybody else got any name for it? Another name? A beanie, that's a new name. So we can say, hey, if you're in the right company, go grab my toboggan, my coat, and my gloves. And if you're up north, what are they going to grab for you? Your coat, your gloves, and your sled. And you can make it, what? Where's my toboggan? It's right here. So we as people, and cultures, we can argue over words. Words make a difference wherever you are. I thought about this morning, we also would have a sign that some of you are dealing with when we talk about helping the feeble and those in need, that if we come in and said, okay, we're going to have ushers, and ushers can say, if you're having financial troubles, sit over here. Financial people, troubles right here, come over here. If you're having marital problems, you're going to sit right here. We're going to sit over here, marital problems right here. Business problems, anyone having a business problem, you're right here in the middle, business partner issues. Boss problems, you're having boss problems, you're going to sit right here, right here. Family problems outside of marriage, you're going to sit right here. How many of us would like that sometimes and just say, I've got an issue and I want to hear the answer to my problem? Don't we care that sometimes? If we could sit and kind of have a closed off group, that's why we have small groups sometimes to deal with budgets and things like that. We would actually go off to the church of financial problems until when? Until our financial problems are fixed or we die. Church of marital problems, what would we do? We'd go there until our marital problems are fixed or until we die or until we meet someone else. We have a church, and the word of God today, I want to encourage you, is good for everything that ails you today. Listen, this is the word of God. You don't have to divide the church. You basically divide the word of God rightly. Dividing the word of God, open it up, and God speaks to every situation in this human life. And I'm of the belief that God answers every prayer, has answered every prayer ever been prayed or will be prayed in his word. And so I don't see that. Well, dig in his word a little bit longer, you're going to see. What do you do when you go to a godly counselor, a biblical counselor, someone you say, I need help, because the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors if they go to the word of God. How many people like to go to a biblical counselor? We've talked about this before. I got in trouble a couple weeks ago when I talked about therapists, right? I don't mind physical therapy, but psychotherapy didn't come about to the 1800s. And psychotherapy is all about me. I go to a therapist and I want to tell you what's wrong with me. I want to keep telling you, and you just encourage me and come back next week. A biblical counselor is going to run you into a stop sign. He or she is going to take you to the word of God and say, thus saith the word of God, and you have to make a decision. Will you obey God's word, or will you overrun it, run through it like you do if you're a driver in Aiken, just drive through a stop sign. That stop signs are suggestions in Aiken, I know, but they're really meant to be stop, S-T-O-P. So when you go to the Bible, does God speak with authority, yes or no? That was a weak yes, because you know I'm about to hit you with something. Does the Bible speak with full authority? Because it is it God's word? Does God command in his Bible or suggest? He commands every single time. He doesn't have time to play your silly games. He doesn't have time to play my silly games, because we want to play these religious games with God, and God's not going to entertain your silly religious games. So today when you look at God's word, he says our call is to peace and holiness. He was talking to the Hebrew people here. These are Christians that were called out, and he's going to reference back to Isaiah, and he's going to take us around the word of God today. Hopefully we'll have time to get to it. Let's go together, Hebrews chapter 12, and let's pick up in let me read verse 11, just from last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, I would encourage you to go back and get it, because last week was painful, because God was whipping us. He's chastising us. He's chasing us. Let's read it, verse 11, Hebrews 12, verse 11. Are you there? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it seems painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does it produce? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Once I'm in right relationship, once God has disciplined me, this is not punishment, it's different. You might not be doing anything wrong, and you're walking through this phase in your life saying, God, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And God works through that situation. If you'll look to him, you'll look to his word, and you'll pray and seek his face, and God says, I'll show you. You're like, God, you're not showing me fast enough. I was reading Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, they asked him, Jeremiah, pray for us. Seek God's face, and we'll obey everything that God says to do. And then the Bible says 10 days later, God answers. 10 days. This is for a nation. And the Bible gives us a specific time. We know in the book of Daniel as well that Daniel, your prayers were heard. God heard your prayers, but our response was delayed. It was a spiritual fight. Just because you pray something today, you don't necessarily get the answer right now. You might have to wait. That's part of the disciplining of yourself so that you could actually hear the word of God and go, That makes sense. And that's where we come up in our society, in our prayer life, in our religious life. We look back and say, hindsight is always what? 2020. We can look back and see. What God wants you to do is look in the present and see. Look to the future. We talk about it every week in our ethics class, my Bible ethics class for seniors. How many days are there left based on the prophetic calendar if we believe the Lord's coming back before the tribulation? That's what I happen to believe. And by the way, I get to teach that and teach kids to seek it out for themselves. And I'm a premillennial. All right? God's coming back for that. If that's true, how many years of tribulation are there? 7. How many years in a millennial period? 1,000. So every time we get together, I was like, how many days is the world coming to an end? Like, you see nuclear bombs and everything. Everybody's panicked that the world's going to end. Businesses are going to close. AI is taking over everything. The panic buttons are hitting all around. Listen, if I'm wrong, we'll settle it in heaven. But I believe the Lord is going to take the church out before the tribulation period. I believe we're snatched away, and then it begins. So that's, for me, I got 7 years on the calendar. And then I believe at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to on this earth, to walk physically on this earth, to rule and to reign in peace for 1,000 years, according to what the book of Revelation says. If you read it for yourself, he says it 5 times. So I believe as of today, the world can't end. There is no nuclear bomb that's going to blow everything up, and it's all over. We're not going to be annihilated. As of today, Larry, how many days we got left? 1,007 years left, even today. How many will we have if the Lord tarries to tomorrow in class, Larry? How many will it be tomorrow in class if we're still here? 1,007 years. Don't get caught up on Fox News, seeing all the crazy mess we listen to in society. Don't let society stir you up. The Lord Jesus Christ, is he in charge or is he not? He is. Take him at his word. What does his word say? Let's read together. Here we go. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be what? Healed. What does this sound like? It sounds like somebody helping people in a nursing home, does it not? Have you ever been helped up? You ever been helped up? Anyone? I was told Chad I was going to use him today. I know his grandfather fell and he's in the hospital today. But Chad's in my class, and I happen to sit in one of those big moon chairs we have up in the youth room, and it sits really low, and your knees are kind of above your backside. And I got down in it and realized I had struggled to get out of it. Kind of because I got a little bit of too extra weight to get out, so I made get all the youth leave. And so Chad goes, I said, Chad, help me out of this. Chad locks my hand like this, and then Chad happened to lock my elbow behind me like this. So he reaches down here, and he helped me up. I said, Chad, are you helping somebody who's a senior adult up on a regular basis? Are you helping your grandpa up? And he says, I help him up all the time. Because not only most teenagers just grab you and snatch you, right? They'll snatch you up. Chad braced my hand, and then he braced my elbow, and he pulled me up out of the chair. He's used to helping somebody who has feeble or weak knees. His grandpa, who's in the hospital now for falling, he's used to helping him get up. This is what the Bible says. Are you used to helping someone get up? I want you to see that picture of these weak knees and these arms that hang down. This is us helping one another, brother and sister. Listen, we need to be in the habit of this. Verse 14, you pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's pray together. Father, give us understanding of your word today, and may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. If you would, go to your notes. I want you to see this. How does God call, and what is involved in the calling? Has anyone ever waited for that expected call? Maybe you applied for a job, or you're trying to buy a piece of property, or you're going to build something that's exciting for you. Have you ever waited for the call and you check your phone? Did I miss it? Or waited for that email? Anybody ever been there, done that? And you're just waiting for that person who has the authority to make the decision call you. Well, if God calls us to pursue peace, How do we know how he calls us? And when do we know when he calls? And I want you to look at this. God's calling is not passive or abstract. God's call summons believers to faithful endurance, obedient action, and ongoing spiritual growth. Let's cover that again. God's call summons believers to faithful endurance. Keep on, keep it on. That's what verse 11 was about. God's discipline's coming, but you keep on. You keep persevering because God is with you. He never leaves you, nor what? Forsakes you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself. He would not. We're called as Christians to obedient action and ongoing spiritual growth. Are you maturing? Are you more mature this year than you were last year? Not legalism is up. Let me just measure myself. We talked about this morning at my mom's house when we were kids. We had to line up like this against the door, front door when you come in the side door, and you had to take a pencil and someone measured your height, and then they put the date beside it. And when she moved, it was striped like candy stripes because all the grandkids tried to put it on there. And I'm like, hey, why don't you let the grandkids right over top of us? We're more important than the grandkids. And there was lines all the way up till we got tall and taller, and on the side of the doorpost. We should measure ourselves spiritually, in a sense, not legalistically. Oh, I'm better than I was last year, but I'm not where I want to be yet. That's a mindset we can have. But are you more mature in February 26th, than you were in February 25? Are you still stagnant? You're just the same old, same old. Have you guys actually like bologna? Anybody like eating bologna? Anybody like a fried bologna sandwich? Do you put mustard on it? Yeah, you do. All right. Mayonnaise on a uncooked bologna. Have you ever eaten uncooked bologna? It's mayonnaise on that one and pepper. It's different. But have you ever eaten bologna on Monday for a sandwich, maybe because you're hungry? You like it? It brings back memories. It's not good for you, but you like it. And then you eat it on Tuesday. And then you eat it on Wednesday. What's going to happen by about Thursday or Friday? You're sick of it. You're like, I can't eat another piece of this to save my life. And then it gets all this little white fiber-looking stuff on it, and then you throw it away. Anybody been there? If you don't know bologna, I'm giving you a bologna expert analysis this morning. If you're not careful, the Christian life will become like a bologna sandwich if you like it. It's all exciting. Can't wait for it. You're enjoying it, thanking God for it. And then all of a sudden, then it's bologna again. And it's bologna again because you're doing it yourself. In Christ, when you experience the Lord Jesus Christ, say, Lord, fill me today. I messed up yesterday. Lord, help me not focus on the things of this world. Let me focus on you. Teach me, Lord. And then you open up his word and you wait for him to teach you. And it becomes fresh and it becomes renewed every day. Every morning, his mercies are new if you will seek out him. The problem is we seek what the news says, not what the Lord says. We seek out what social media says, not what the Lord says. And then by the time we seek out all those things, we don't have time to hear what the Lord says. We're too filled up with all the fodder of the world, and we just don't have time. We'll go to your notes. With God's call includes responsibility. You ever told your kids grow up? I wish you would grow up. You ever told your kids that when they were little? Now you got 40-year-olds being told to grow up, don't we? And our culture is like, would you just grow up? You're already 45. Grow up. If somebody's telling you to grow up past the age, I don't know, 24, 25, you need to look in the mirror. You need some fixing. Isn't that right? God's going to bring up. Yeah. Some of you didn't say anything, parents, because you're like, oh, that's my kid you're talking about. It's time for us to grow up and mature. Would you agree? As a society and as people, adulting's so hard. I need a cup of coffee. Did you know that's what happens to little kids? If you feed them and they get stronger and they grow up, they turn into what? Adults. I know it's shocking. They turn into adults. So adulting is not hard because who called you to be an adult, a mature adult? Did God call you to stay 5 years old your whole life? No, but does the world say, hey, you deserve it? Just stay in your bedroom and play video games because you deserve it. You're going to be a programmer one day. You know, more and more kids want to be video programmers today than ever before. I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't think. But it's amazing how many don't want to work with their hands. Look at your hands. Any calluses? Any marks on your hands from working? Scars? Listen, I'm not saying soft jobs. Soft jobs are good because we all benefit from those jobs. But work is important. Did you know God ordained work? It's not a curse. It's not a curse from God. Adam and Eve served and worked the garden before they sinned against God. God is a gift from heaven. Did you know in all of eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, you will be assigned work? You're going to work for eternity. There is no heavenly retirement. It doesn't exist. We'll work till Jesus comes. We used to sing that song when I was a kid. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. Did y'all sing that song? Listen, you're going to work when Jesus comes. Till Jesus comes, you'll work after Jesus comes, and you're going to work from now until all of eternity. But work that's ordained by God is as easy as serving the Lord because He's the one that gives it. You say, well, I'm not experiencing that. Well, then you need to do a checkup on yourself. Are you doing what God's called you to do? Jesus said, take upon me my yoke because my burden's what? Light. If your burden, daily burden is heavy, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You need to actually, I'm not saying your work's not easy because digging ditches or whatever you do or using your analytical brain. Listen, I'm all about that. Your artistic abilities, whatever it might be, I'm all about that. But work, listen, if you're not careful, if you don't enjoy your work, you say, I hate my job. I hate my life. I hate my, and what happens is Satan's out there with the world system throwing carrots constantly saying, look, it's better over here. It's better over here, right? He's fishing for all of us, saying to hook us so that we actually would get off the focus of pursuing peace and holiness with God and doing something else. I'd rather be doing this. So we come back and actually look at what the note says here. There are commands to obey, perseverance to embrace, and holiness to pursue. To fulfill a calling from God requires faith. Amen. It requires endurance through trials. Amen. Humility under discipline. Amen. And a renewed commitment to strengthen both ourselves and others. You're going to hear redundancy here. We're going to say this 3 or 4 times in these notes. God's constantly talking to us saying, listen, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? Philippians 4:13. It is Christ in you and through you is how you live the Christian life. If you're struggling to make it, you say, I just can't make it. I don't care about church. I don't care about going anymore. Well, when the Bible says, listen, God can do all things through you, guess what he can do? What does all, A-L-L, mean? It means all. It is God who works. It's God who gives you the vision to do what he's called you to do. It's God who's given you the gifts that you have today. All good things come from the Heavenly Father above. That's what James says. Amen? Amen? You say, well, I haven't read James. Well, go read James. This is why it's important to read the Word of God. He tells you how we should live and how where the tools are. All the tools are here in his authoritative source. Go to your notes and see the second part. Our calling emphasizes renewed vigor and discipline, not discouragement. If you're discouraged today, listen, you're on the wrong page of things. You can be sad. You can be depressed sometimes. But like Elijah, remember Elijah had that success on Mount Carmel. He had fire from heaven come down. He killed 450 prophets of Baal and those other prophets. He killed them, the false prophets. And then one person sent a word, said, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you when I see you this week. And Elijah went straight to the brook and he said, oh me. He went from the most powerful story in the Bible, or one of the most powerful stories in the Bible of God working, to a depressed, I just would rather die. It's me all by myself. And God told him, he fed him. He nourished him because he wasn't eating right. We know that. That's where angel foods cake comes from, right? The angel made a cake. He ate it, slept, ate, slept. And then God told him to get up. He had work to do. And Elijah's like, I'm the only one left. There's no one else. And God's like, I can't say what God said in Clint's verb, but God just told him to be quiet. I got reserved. I got prophets reserved all over the place. Don't tell me that you're the only one. You don't know everything. You just know your situation. And your situation is you're my prophet and you will do what I've called you to do because I said so. What did Elijah do? Well, we know he gets his stuff in order and then he's taken away with a chariot of fire. He went out with a flash. No pun intended, right? And we read a story to children today and talk about what a great man was Elijah. He was a great prophet of God. But did he have his own problems? When you look back through chapter 11 of all the hall of faith, if you will, hall of fame, did Moses have his problems? Did Abraham have his problems? Did Sarah have her problems? Did Rahab have her problems? You go down the list and say, yeah, but I'm not them. There's no shortcut to get out of this. You are who you are made to be. Did God, Psalm 139, knit you together in your mother's womb? Yes or no? Did God see to it that you're living today in America with the Word of God, with the church house, with people who love you, people who care? Did God have a plan and purpose for your life? Yes or no? Yes. When you come to this place, if you don't understand these things, Wendy was just sharing, we had friends of her family, young man commit suicide this week. There's no purpose. There's no reason to live. I might as well just end it. Listen, God does not want us to be despondent like that. God wants us to understand our purpose. God wants us to understand His plan and His call so that we might actually fulfill it and one day see Him face to face and say, Lord, as You showed me, I did. I was obedient. Our calling emphasizes there in verse 12, renewed vigor and discipline, not discouragement. God's discipline is meant to produce healing and restoration, especially for those who are weak, not further harm. When you're in a hole, God doesn't dig it deeper just to hurt you. He might dig it deeper so you have to climb the rope to get out and get stronger, right? But God's in it for you and for His purpose. He has a plan for you. It's His plan when we pray, say, Lord, show me Your will for my life. You ever pray that? What's the wrong prayer? Prayer is, Lord, show me Your will. Because if you make a plan, I guarantee you, if you and I got a notepad, you've done it before, I'm sure. You've done, should I take this job or not? What do? You go to the notepad, you put a line down the middle, put a line across the top, and you write the word what? Pros and cons. This is the good part of it, and this is the bad part of it. What if the cons outweigh the pros? If you're not careful, you might not take the job. You'll just say no to that. No to that opportunity. No to that college. No whatever it might be. You might say no to it because the cons, the negatives, outweigh the positives of moving and getting the whatever it might be. Be careful. Don't live that way. What you should do is write on a piece of paper, God, what will You have me to do? This has intersected my life. What do I do? Will He answer you? Will He answer you? Maybe. Will He answer you? Is He God? Is your life in His hands? Will He answer you? He will always answer every single prayer you pray. Is that, now am I moving over on God? Am I speaking out of turn for God? Does God answer every single prayer, yes or no? How does He answer, church? He might answer in the affirmative, yes, to your prayer request. He might answer it to you in the negative. No, I'm not going to do that thing. Paul prayed for that thorn in his flesh to be removed 3 times. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Paul was an apostle. You think he'd just put his hand on himself and pray it away? Whatever that thorn in the flesh was. I don't think it was a physical thorn, but it could have been. Some people say it was his eyesight. Does it really matter? He prayed 3 times and said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. The worst answer to prayer is wait. Don't you hate a wait? What's really bad is, especially if you're hyped up about something, you're praying, Lord, I believe this is You. I believe You're doing this. And He says, wait. And you wait. And then He says, no. What do we do then? God, I'm mad at You, right? How many of you guys have ever told God you're mad at Him? It's probably one of the dumbest statements we can make on the planet, right? It's okay. He's big enough to take your anger, but to tell God you're mad at Him and tell Him what He didn't do for you. When you get mad at God, can I just encourage you to start naming your blessings one by one? God, I didn't get what I wanted because I thought that's what I wanted. Or I thought that's what You wanted me to do. But Lord, You have given me life, my house, my family, my food. Start naming your blessings and what's going to happen after a while. Your blessings, your focus on how good God is will override your fat lip. Y'all know what a fat lip is? I said that a couple weeks to some young people. They didn't know what it was. Y'all know what a fat lip is? Who does not know what a fat lip is? It's not a punch. When you don't get your way, kids roll their lips out really quick, don't they? It's a fear, right? We often do that even as adults. Let's go back to your note 22 to see this. Christians, therefore, are called to persevere in faith, endure hardship, and actively participate in spiritual renewal. How have you renewed yourself personally? Do you have a daily devotion? Our young people, I told you, went to Converge. That's a spiritual renewal act. Well, how long would that last? It was so much. Everybody's the same age, and they got great music and great speakers, but how long is it going to last? They're going to come back and collide with work, and they're going to come back and collide with family relationships. They're going to come back and collide with college and professors, and it's going to last until damage control can't take it anymore, and they need it again. That's why we come back. We call them mountaintop experiences, because we've got to make it through the valley to get to the other side. Listen, God will carry you on the mountaintop, and God will carry you through the valley every single time, because he's God. People around you would do you wrong. I don't know if you know that or not. We have these people called natural people, sinful people. Guess what they do? Everything Galatians 5 says they can do. And then you have these spiritual people. Guess what they can do? Everything the natural person can do, plus they can actually pray for you. Nothing worse than a religious Christian trashing you out, complaining about you, lying to you or about you. Does that happen? God forbid that we would live that way. That's why he's going to tell us what to do. Pursue this peace. Last time we spoke, that was last week, about God's discipline as an expression of his love intended to encourage endurance in the Christian race. The Christian race, how do you run the race? You see the Olympics coming on. I understand that from the news, one of our skiers was airlifted. Why? We could say it, let's simplify it. She didn't stay on the path. Is that a true statement? I know that's oversimplifying because I couldn't do any of that. Did she veer off the path? She fell and went off path, right? What happens when you get off path? Is that intended part of the games? Okay, it's not. I'll just tell you, it's not. Okay, the paths are marked. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your what? Your paths straight. Same thing for here. It says make the paths straight for those who are weak. Those might be coming out of discipline. What are we to do? Together, like Chad, he embraced my hand. He picked me up. That we're to actually help one another on this thing called the Christian race. Our aim must be to press on through hardship, exhaustion, and doubt while maturing spiritually and strengthening those walking alongside us. That sounds absolutely impossible and backwards, does it not? When I'm struggling, Lord, you ever pray this, Lord? And I've done it before. Lord, please don't send me another problem because I'm processing stuff I'm dealing with you right now. You ever been there? Every day? Lord, don't have my kids. Don't let a kid come ask me a question. How good is God? Because I'm struggling with it right now myself and my personal, whatever I'm going through. But when we're going through the valleys, guess what we have to do? We have to link arms, as it were, and help each other. That's why Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens. Somebody says, I can't make it anymore. Yes, you can. Three more steps. Three more steps. Let's go. Three more steps. And then that person runs out of gas, and now there's two people that can't go anymore. We just can't go anymore. I need to sit down for a minute. You ever been there? Just need a moment to rest. Let me sit down for a second. Okay, you can rest. Has anybody had anybody to push you, whether you had a coach or someone actually just pushed you all the time? Get up. Let's go. Let's go. Military, that drill sergeant or whoever it was that motivated you, get up. Let's go. Your alarm goes off. What happens? How many of you guys sleep through more than one alarm? Anybody? Anybody need more than one alarm to get up? Yeah. Get with my wife and set your alarm to whatever she has. Because the fire department responds every morning to our house when her alarm goes off. It's that loud and that crazy. It's a lot of jingle bells that happen. I don't know what the sound is, but it's super loud. She normally sleeps through it. No, she doesn't. She's up way before the alarm goes off. But sometimes she'll leave the alarm, and I can hear it in the house. Like, good grief, there's a fire. Fire, fire, fire in compartment. I thought I'd be back on the ship sometimes. Hers is extremely loud. God sent in these alarms in our lives like this today when it tells us this. We look again one more time. If you go back and read, I gave you the reference there in Isaiah 35, 3 through 8, when he tells us to strengthen those that are weak, the arms that hang down, the feeble knees. That's a picture of helping somebody in desperate need that's disabled or someone that's old, elderly. Matter of fact, let's go. If you would, go with me to Romans. I want to go back and read Romans 5. Can we go back over there just for a moment? Romans chapter 5. Read this. You need to mark this in your Bible if you ever mark your Bibles, this is a good passage to mark. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. When you're there, say amen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's a big word. God has clearly paid the debt for you on the cross. We talked about this morning, Catalyst. If you stole something, you was convicted as a thief during this time of writing, someone would say, oh, there's Clint Smith, he's a thief. And you say, oh, yeah, I'm a thief. But here's my paperwork for the judge. I've spent my time in jail. I've been justified. It's been paid for. Debt paid in full. So we're justified in Christ. You're guilty of sin. But Jesus Christ paid it all. And that's why we sing to him this morning and praise him, because he paid it all. And before God, you're justified. Some pastors have said, just as if I had not sinned. It's not really true, but God sees your sin. He sees the blood. And when you receive the blood of Jesus Christ over your life, you're saved. You've been justified before God when you release yourself to him. So every time God sees you, he sees that payment of the blood of Jesus Christ. And across you is written justified. So when Paul says this, when you talk about being justified, it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what, church? Patience or perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. These are gifts of God. Do you see tribulation as a gift of God? It got really quiet in the church today, right? We never see the gift of God as tribulation as a gift of God. Don't we want the top character of God that we can live by? We must go through these persecutions. We must go through these tribulations. We must go through the discipline of God to get where he wants us to be. There's hope in that. It sounds counterproductive, does it not? Counterintuitive, that it doesn't sound right. Well, look at this, if we could. Go down to the next to last, and it will be your last in the bulletin before you have to write one if you choose to write it. Verse 14 tells us this. The substitutionary atonement refers to Jesus Christ dying as a substitute for, put your name in there, for me, for Clint, for you, for sinners. Christ's sacrifice made his people what? Holy, according to those. Look, those sanctified in pursuing the Prince of Peace, that's pursuing peace, belong to God, and when we share his chastening, we will experience his holiness. It doesn't make any sense to me reading it from a text. But when you understand God's principles along with other texts, it says, wait a minute, he tells us in verse 14, what should we do? Pursue peace with all people, everyone. Is that easy to do? Is it possible to do? As it depends upon you and the Lord, is it possible to do? As it depends on you, is it possible to do? No, you by yourself, you can't do it. You and the Lord, listen, are the Lord and you? You can do all things through Christ, which gives you the strength. You can do it. But he says, pursue. Do you see this picture of running? All these active verbs, these active words, go after peace. When a situation comes, how many of us like to fight? Anybody like to fight? Yeah, there's several of us. My nature is to fight. I like to fight. I like to, when someone says, listen, I don't mean to be controversial, I'm like, bring it. I like controversy. Who hates controversy? Anybody hate it? My wife hates it. Yeah, I see big hands. She still wins fights. I don't know how she does it, but she wins. It's out of love, right? So God says for us to, our natures, those that are spun tight, pursue peace. Those that are laid back, pursue peace. But not just peace. Listen, remember the situation you're in? I talked about if you have financial problems when we first started, come here. Marital problems, come here. Yada, yada, yada. Continue to go all around the room and say whatever problems, go here. In those relationships, you got to pursue peace, not division. I know that's contrary to our nature. Romans 12 tells us very clearly how we should live. Don't return evil for evil. When someone says something negative to you or says something harsh to you, what's the natural response? Especially if you're gifted in sarcasm and comebacks. Is anybody really good with comebacks and sarcasm? I am. What happens when you're gifted that way? It's a curse, really. It's not a gift. You're three steps ahead of them before they finish their sentence. You're like, I got two for you, right? But the Lord says, pursue peace. This is a constant active work for me that as pastor and as Clint Smith, I have to work on constantly. Because I'm thinking, hurry up. I've heard that. Go. I got an answer for it. Husbands, y'all are that way? Wives, are your husbands that way? You just want to talk about it. He's like, I'll fix it. You don't want it fixed. You just want somebody to listen. Well, the Lord tells us very clearly, look at this. Pursue peace in verse 14. What's it going to cost you? Because you're not just after peace. Who are you after? Remember I told you last week and the week before, our job is once we're saved, we got our ticket to heaven, we're in. We don't seek heaven today. I think about heaven, how awesome it's going to be. But my pursuit is not heaven. What is my pursuit? Sanctification daily through the blood of Jesus Christ today, being what he's called me to be. The calling of pursuing peace. And can I say it? Because we're in South Carolina, y'all. If you're not pursuing peace in those relationships, listen, you're not honoring and obeying God. If you're not honoring and obeying God, what are you doing? You're sinning. You're going right back into the loop. And you're going back to the, starting all over and said, Lord, help me. And he's like, fix it. Every Sunday you come, there's a challenge and charge for you to do something, is there not? I know when I read the scripture, I'm like, Lord, please, can we just have a love Sunday? Just a love Sunday where we just talk about God loves you, Jesus loves you. Let's sing God loves me and Jesus loves me. And let's walk out of the church hand in hand, singing even Kumbaya as we leave. Wouldn't that be a great Sunday? But Lord tells us to pursue peace, and we know, like, I haven't been pursuing peace. You're in sin. Next, you have to pursue something else. You have to go after not just peace with all people, but you got to pursue holiness or sanctification. You say, I thought I was saved. Sanctification means I've been set apart from God. That is true. That's a one and done. But there's a progressive sanctification that happens as well. God's continuing to move me as I'm moving towards heaven. Day by day, I'm being set apart by God. Sanctification is a one-time event, yes, but it's also an ongoing event, yes. You are sanctified, you are saved forever, and you're being sanctified day by day as you allow the Lord to sanctify you. Lastly, and you can read John 17 where the Lord says, I pray for those. Jesus Christ prayed for you and me in John 17. Here's the warning. So write the word warning. It should come up and we'll get into the last notes. Warning. When we wander outside the call of God, the flesh is given room to grow. Is that true? When you sin and wander outside the will of God, will the flesh grow and take back that space? Oh, yes, it will. Anger will come in, hurt. You remember what you did to me? You'll fill in the blanks. And it bears vices instead of virtues God desires for us. You say, well, I don't know a vice. Well, we can read about vices. They're found in Galatians chapter 5. The natural vice of mankind is found in Galatians 5. There's a list there. And the natural virtues of God is called the fruit of the Spirit. That's what virtues of life are, right? Because whenever old folks just tell me when I was a kid, young man, what's a virtue? What's the first one that we come up with? It's funny. Old people will tell you this, virtue, and then they'll tell you not to pray for it because God's going to send you hardships. It's like a tongue in cheek, right? Young man, patience is a virtue. You ever heard that? Young woman, patience is a virtue. But don't pray for it because God's going to send you trouble. What kind of Mickey Mouse God do we have? Isn't that sound controversial? Oh, it's something God wants me to have. Oh, it's a virtue. Thank you. But don't pray for it because God's going to cause you trouble. That's dumb advice. Because when you become a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You have it already built in. All you have to do is exercise it. Yes, are you going to go through some stuff? Well, the writer of Hebrews already tells you, you're going through some stuff. It's coming, right? You're going to go through some stuff, but Jesus promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you in your stuff. When we wander outside the call of God, the flesh is given room to grow and it bears vices instead of the virtues of God desires for us. When sin, defilement, and unchecked desires are tolerated, they do not remain without consequence. Listen, there's a payday someday for the way you're living. If you're living for holiness and godliness, you're pursuing peace, God's going to reward that behavior. But if you're living in sin and you said, I will not, I don't care what the Bible says, I will not, there's a payday someday coming for you and me. Would you agree? You will, for honoring God, he's going to reward you. For dishonoring God or disobeying God, listen, there is a payment for that. There's a consequence for that. And here in your notes, some wounds linger even after the heart awakens to its own folly. Like Esau, he comes to that place. When left unrepentant, these things weigh down the soul, leading to loss, sorrow, and brokenness, like Esau, who exchanged what was eternal for a moment's satisfaction and later found the door to repentance was closed. I gave you there Genesis 27, and I know time is, go back to, if you would, we need to read this. We can't leave here today because some of you, you're on the border of making the worst decisions of your life. You're whether it be financial, in your relationships, at work. Go to, if you would, Genesis chapter 25. It's not in your notes, so I want you to go there. This is the real story. Why throw off on Esau and say he's such a bad guy? God had a plan, but Esau fulfilled that plan through disobedience. When you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 25, we're going to pick up in verse 21. We need to read this today. It's important. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah and his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went in to inquire of the Lord. She prayed, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The firstborn is going to serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And they called his name what? Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was very weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me of that red stew, same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. You need to look that up later if you want to. Verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Did he make a choice? He made a choice. But God already had a plan, but he made a choice. He sold something eternal because he was hangry. You ever been there? I know y'all are probably getting hungry right now because church is time to be over. I wanted to fill my stomach with something good, and I gave up a birthright of all the blessing of Abraham for a bowl of soup, stew, whatever you want, chili, whatever you want to call it, lentils. I think we have to be careful today, listen, that we don't sell ourselves short. That we don't go before God and say, I know what the Bible says, but. We had that happen in this church before. We were dealing with church discipline issues. And I was in a deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said, Pastor, he looked all the way down in the table, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not willing to do it. I said, brother, you're dismissed as a deacon, effective immediately. And you're dismissed as a Bible teacher of this church, effective immediately. You can't do that, they all said. I said, I just did it. My job is to lead the sheep. I'm an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dismissed. If you believe and you know what the Bible says, but you're not willing to do it, listen, what good are you to the body of Christ? You're actually a detriment, not a help. You're a hurt to the body of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you today. If you're living and saying, I'm a Christian too, but you won't obey what God says to do, even the hard stuff, because it's hard. This is not an easy life. This is hard challenges for each of us today. But if you won't do it, you're in a terrible situation like Esau. Just give me a bowl of stew and I'll throw away my Christian walk. I'll talk like everybody else. I'll act like everyone else. I'll do what everyone else does. But when you come to the end of yourself, you go, oh no, what have I done? You're going to pay for that through consequences. It's going to be a terrible thing if God lets you live and you have to live with it for 50, 60 years. Today, it seems like the right decision. even though it's not a godly decision, but it seems right to me. Don't make that decision. If you don't have a multitude of counselors giving you advice from the scriptures, don't do it. If you do, listen, be set free, because God also works the other way. When you're pursuing peace and holiness, guess what he does? I want to show you. You ever had a good friend show you something? Oh, come look at this. I want to show you this. If you go to an art gallery or something that you appreciate, come look at this. This is beautiful. Isn't this crazy? Look over here. Oh, there's something over here you need to see. I'm a big history buff. I like to look at forts and other places that where wars happened. And I love when somebody that's a tour guide that loves the job. You ever had somebody that was a tour guide that hated their job? In 1944, and they walk through and they step through like that. And you get somebody who really loves it, and they're like, oh, you got to see this. Oh, if you love that, you got to see this. Right? I want to challenge you today. Don't be that kind of Christian. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue holiness. Lord, today I haven't been very peaceful. I haven't been very sanctified, Lord. I haven't lived, and that has the same root word as saint. I haven't lived like I should. Forgive me. Help me. And when you ask that, guess what he does? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he's a just God. Amen? He's a loving God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I know this is a big challenge for all of us, because even myself, as I speak the words and read your words, Lord, it's heavy on my heart, Lord, that there's work for me to do. So, Lord, as we all have our issues and our corners that are darkened that need to be lightened, Lord, as we keep things from you, we know we keep nothing from you, but we just keep it from ourselves. Help us to be the ones to confess quickly. Help us to be the ones quickly to pursue peace and righteousness and holiness. Lord, we know that you promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I pray for someone today that's maybe not a Christian and they've never given their life to Christ. I pray today would be the day of salvation. I know there's people that are watching by video, and Lord, I pray that today would be a day, social media, that they would give their life to Christ. But in our house, Lord, let us do business with you. And if we're Christians today and we're not living obediently, Lord, I pray we'd confess that sin right where we are seated. Or Lord, come and do it together with brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, because we're in desperate need to be holy as you're holy, according to your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake, and amen.